Open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would. And this morning we'll be talking about gospel-driven suffering as we look at the suffering of life through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of eternity, and what that all means to us. This passage, this book of Corinthians, of 2 Corinthians, was written to the Corinthian church. This second book to the Corinthians was Paul writing the first part of the book, defending his apostleship, showing what he had gone through on behalf of Christ. The Corinthian church was also living in the midst of persecution, corruption from without and from within the church. So the church was not new. Persecution and suffering was not new to these people. They knew what it was to suffer for Christ. So let's take a look. First, before we get into the passage, I want to read a little bit from earlier in the book. If you want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is how Paul starts the book. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. You see, Paul understood suffering. He knew what it was to suffer for the gospel. He knew what it was to suffer for the sake of Christ. He had experienced this directly from outside forces, from the Romans, from people who had persecuted him, from idol worshippers. He also endured it from inside the church as people would try to attack his apostleship, specifically here in the church in Corinth. As false teachers would come in and start trying to attack Paul and the gospel he preached. So he knew what it was to suffer. In fact, in this chapter, in this book, he catalogs some of his sufferings. Three times in this letter, he catalogs them. In chapter 4, verses 7 to 23, he lists he was afflicted, crushed, perplexed, driven to despair, persecution, and struck down. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, he suffered afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. In chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, great labor, imprisonment, beatings, near death, shipwreck, dangers from rivers, Gentiles, wilderness, sea, false brothers, toil, hardships, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, cold. See, Paul knew what it was to suffer. And in light of this, he now writes, and he writes the passage that we're going to go through here. So before we read the passage, let us pray to begin. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that as we open your word this morning, that your word would be illumined to us, that we would understand a greater depth of your love for us, of our love for you. And Father, as we look through the things that we experience here in this life, may we learn to look on this life through the lens of eternity, that we may look through the things that occur to us on this planet, through the lens of glory. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak through me today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's read 2 Corinthians. I'm going to start chapter 4, verse 1 as we read through the chapter. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us along with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. See, here Paul is contrasting the temporal versus the internal. The things that you can see before us, this building, these chairs, the mountains, the woods, everything that we see before us, he contrasts that to what we do not see, to what is yet to come in glory. So he is making that contrast through much of this book and through specifically in this passage. And he is reminding the Corinthian church to not lose heart because of the suffering that they are experiencing. So they do not lose heart. Don't give up. Don't despair. Keep on keeping on. Keep the faith. Do not lose what has been entrusted to you. Do not give up on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not lose heart. Take courage in the suffering you are experiencing, realizing that there is a purpose behind it. In fact, in James, we are told to what? Count it all joy when we experience suffering. We are to count it joy. We are not to lose heart in the sufferings of this world, because what we have here is very little to compared to what we have yet to come. The 70, 80, 90 years that we have on earth, it pales in comparison to the eternity that is waiting for us. So do not lose heart. And why? What is the reason the Corinthians cannot lose heart? With all the persecutions, with the suffering, with the pain that is inherent in this life in a fallen Genesis 3, post-Genesis 3 world. Why can we take heart? Why can we be encouraged with everything that goes on around us? And it is because it is God doing the work in us. It's not because of us. It's nothing that we do. It is all because of Jesus Christ, his blood on the cross, and the work that God does in us that we can take heart. And it's because we can rest on the fact that he who began a good work will bring it to completion. That is a promise, and God keeps his promises. He will be faithful to the end to fulfill his promise to us. And because we have been promised, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when we repent of our sin, he will bring us to glory. That is a promise he has given, and he will be faithful to keep his promises. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose," the unchangeable character of his purpose, "he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us." You see, we have a hope in what is yet to come. And because God cannot lie, because he is faithful to fulfill his promises, we know that future hope is not a hope that's a, "I hope I get it," or kids, as you think, "Oh, I hope I get that bicycle for Christmas," or "I hope I get that new video game." That's not the hope Paul is talking about here. The hope Paul is talking about is a surety. We may not have it yet, but it is sure to come. It is a hope that we can depend on, that we can count on. We know what we hope on is coming, because God does not fail to fulfill his promises. Because we can hold fast on that, we can hold fast to the hope that we have today in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we can keep heart. And it is because of in God we have the eternal hope. That same hope that Paul is writing about, that we know that we cannot lose heart because we have this hope, that is an eternal hope. That is an eternal hope that we will spend eternity with him, praising his name forever and ever, giving him the honor and glory that is due his name. And it's not because of anything that we have done. As John MacArthur has said many times, "If it was possible for me to lose my salvation, I guarantee you I would. Because I, as a weak, frail human being, I fail. I blow it. God does not. God does not fail. God does not make mistakes. He does not blow it. He will finish what he started. He will fulfill his promises. And it's because in God we have this internal hope. In verse 14, just a few verses back, Paul said, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." Because Jesus Christ raised from the dead, we know that God will also raise those who trust in him from the dead to live with him. Of all of the people who have ever lived throughout the history of the world, there is only one grave that is empty. One. Only one. And that is the reason. In fact, Paul said elsewhere that if Christ was not raised from the dead, then our hope is in vain. It is because the grave of Jesus Christ is empty that we have a hope that we can rely on. Because we know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and God will fulfill his promise and raise us up with him to live in eternity with him. See, essentially, Paul is telling believers, there's absolutely nothing this world can do to you that's going to have an effect in eternity. There's nothing that can happen to you on the face of this earth that is going to have an adverse effect in eternity. They can kill you, they can beat you, you can lose your job, you can lose your finances, your car can blow up, whatever happens. That will not strip you of your hope yet to come in eternity. See, everything eventually, one day, everything that's here will not be here anymore. It's all going to burn. Lori, I've heard you tell this many times, talking about losing pictures or mementos or whatnot. It's all going to burn anyway. At the end of the world, this is gone. In the last several years, I've spent working on my house. Some point in time, whether it's in 5 years or 100 years or 1,000 years, that house will cease to exist. So whatever we do, don't put our hope in the things that are here. Put our hope in things that are yet to come. We need to store up our treasures in heaven. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and the thief can't break in and steal, because it's not here. It's in glory. Then Peter also wrote in 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed." See, Peter talks about the coming destruction. It's going to happen. Absolutely everything here is going to be destroyed. These beautiful mountains around us, gone. So don't put your hope here. Everything here will one day no longer exist. God will destroy this earth and recreate a new one. And those who have placed their hope in him will be with him in the new heaven, the new earth. And Paul, in this passage, gives several contrasts of the eternal versus the temporal. As I've highlighted them here, what's in pink, well, doesn't really show pink up there. What should have been in pink is the temporal, the things here on the earth. And what's highlighted in yellow is the eternal yet to come. And you can see this contrast that Paul gives, even in just these few verses, let alone the rest of the book and the rest of everything that he has written. And here's just some contrast that we have just in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. The outward man versus the inner man. Wasting away versus being renewed. Slight beyond measure. Momentary, eternal. Affliction, glory. What can be seen versus what cannot be seen. A tent-like house, meaning this body, or a building from God, the eternal glorified body we will receive. Earthly versus heavenly. Destroyed versus eternal. Stripped naked versus clothed. Mortality versus life. And at home in the body, or away, being away from the Lord, or being with the Lord. That's just in these short chapters, these two chapters. How Paul is distinguishing between what is here, what is temporary, what is mortal, what is going to burn away, versus what is eternal, versus what is yet to come. And it's because of this, because everything we are experiencing here, the sufferings we experience here, are temporary. They last, nowadays, you know, maximum of what, 100, 110 years for the people who live the longest? Versus how long is eternity? You see, what's temporal, it's gone. And that's not where we have our hope. We have our hope in Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in eternity yet to come. See, in verse 16, Paul gives this point, flesh is momentary. Our flesh, this body we have here, is momentary. As I said, what, 100, 110 years? I think what the oldest person on the face of the earth is about, what, 113, 114 right now? Even Methuselah, 969. Still momentary compared to eternity. Even Methuselah, at almost 1,000 years. In eternity? That doesn't even start to scratch the surface. See, this body we have, it's going to be gone. It breaks down. I know that firsthand. It breaks down, but our glorified body will not. Our glorified body will be forever. See, this contrasts the common thought during the day, first century Palestine, of when there was a physical affliction, there must be some kind of a cause for it. And Paul's not saying there's a specific cause. I mean, look at John 9. John 9, a man born blind, and what the disciples say? Who sinned that this man was born blind? Him or his parents? That common thought, if you've got a physical affliction, if you've got something wrong with your body, if you're blind, if you're deaf, if you have no hip sockets, somebody did something to cause this. And Paul's saying, no. This is just it's a post-Genesis 3 world that we live in that is the cause. And it's momentary. In Acts chapter 28, Paul is shipwrecked on an island on his way to Rome. And as he's feeding the fire, a snake jumps out of the flames and bites him. And the islanders there thought, ha, this guy must be really guilty because even the gods aren't going to let him get away with it. He survived the shipwreck. Now he's going to die from the snake. And he didn't. That common thought, he did something, he's deserving of this, therefore he is being punished. But Paul's saying no. Paul's saying this is just a momentary light affliction. It's not because of any specific sin. The fact that our bodies are in a constant state of decay is because of Genesis chapter 3. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. That's the reason our bodies are in decay. In fact, the whole entire world is groaning, waiting for the coming day. It's not, our suffering is not necessarily an indication that we are under judgment. But that's not to say it is not. I mean, think of Ananias and Sapphira. They came under judgment and dropped dead. But just because we suffer does not necessarily mean that it is a direct cause effect relationship of a specific sin. A long time ago, my wife and I were in a restaurant with Tim when he was, I think, about a year old. And we were sitting there feeding him with his G-tube as we were sitting in the restaurant. And a guy sitting at the table next to us told us that Tim had to confess his unconfessed sin and God would heal him so he could eat. And we're looking at him going, dude, he's one. How is he going to confess anything? But you see the difference of the mindset. The afflictions, the sufferings we have as in a temporal thing that's going to pass away, and our glorified body that will be forever without G-tubes, without shunts, without trachs. Daniel right now, I guarantee you, he does not have a trach anymore. He does not have a shunt anymore. Those things are temporary. They are not eternal. That is a temporary, momentary suffering that we suffer here on earth. Paul writes that our outer self is wasting away. Our physical bodies, we are in a constant state of decay. I mean, since I've been here in Alaska the 9 years, I've had 4 surgeries for knees and elbow, almost losing my arm. My neck's breaking down. You know, I've got to have very specific sleep, you know, comforts and pillows and whatnot, or I can't get out of bed in the morning. Our bodies are breaking down. That is simply a temporary thing. May not be fun, but that's not where we fix our hope. Me being able to run 100 yards without collapsing over from a painful knee is not where I put my hope. I put my hope in the spiritual marathon that I am called to run. And the glorified body and the praising of my Lord and Savior that will occur for all eternity is where my hope is. And because that is where my hope is, because whatever happens to my body here is momentary, that is why I can keep heart. Because of that hope. See, our bodies, they break down. Sickness, injury, disability, birth defects, accidents. I mean, Rebecca, not too long ago, major accident. Our bodies break down. It happens. But it's temporary. It is momentary. See, if we are walking with the Spirit, we press on to the goal of becoming more like Christ. And that is where our work is. That is where we put our hope, in becoming like Christ. If we are striving in our sanctification, renewing our minds, being transformed into the mind of Christ, we are being renewed every day, which is what Paul says. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That is where we should be focusing, in the renewing of our inner self, by walking through the power of the Holy Spirit, day by day, every day, striving to become more like our Savior, knowing that we are physically decaying and dying, but spiritually being renewed, growing more and more, not decaying more and more. It's a daily progression. See, we can't lie dormant, spiritually dormant for years, never picking up the Bible, never attending church, and then expect one day to just wake up spiritually enlightened. Doesn't happen. It's a day-by-day growth. What you put in your eyes, what you put in your ears, that will help you with your walk with Christ. Reading His Bible, reading His Word, reading books about Scripture, reading commentaries, listening to sermons, listening to audiobooks, whatever. That is where we are renewed day by day. As we read His Word, meditate on His Word, and concentrate on Him, we are renewed day by day. Paul says also, affliction is momentary and light. Our affliction on this earth is momentary and light. And today, especially in our culture in the United States, most of our afflictions that we suffer could very easily be considered momentary and light. Your car breaks down. That's very momentary and light. Okay? A lot of what we go through is very momentary and very light. I love Paul's here. He says, the light afflictions, they're easy to bear. The things that Paul suffered, you see, and we'll get to these in a minute. These things that Paul suffered, he called them easy to bear. That's another way of translating the Greek word there. They're momentary and light. They're not that hard. Listen to this. He was afflicted. He was crushed, struck down. He suffered riots. He was stoned to the point where they thought he was dead, shipwrecked 3 times, beaten, you know, the 39 lashes, 40 minus 1, beaten by the Romans, beaten by the Jews. And that's momentary and light. When was the last time any of us were stoned to death, or stoned to the point where they thought we were dead? I haven't been. When was the last time somebody took a rod and beat your back 39 times and didn't do it just once, did it multiple times? And the Romans didn't have that 39 lash rule. That was the Jews. How many times have we been in prison for the sake of the gospel? And we're not talking the prisons that we have here in America that are like hotels compared to what Paul experienced. And yet Paul says that is momentary and light, easy to bear. He suffered it, he bore it because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul knew exactly where his hope was located. And his hope was not located in this physical body. It was not located in the comfort and ease. Acts chapter 16, Paul's in prison in the stocks. And he's not grousing and moaning, is he? Singing praises while he's in prison. He's singing praises to Jesus Christ. And that is the same hope we need to have. And we see this throughout church history as well. Justin Martyr wrote a defense so bold, he wrote a defense of Christianity to the emperor. And this is what Justin Martyr wrote. You can kill us, but you cannot hurt us. You can kill us, but you cannot hurt us. And we call him Justin Martyr, not because his last name was Martyr, but because he was martyr for his faith. He was beheaded in Rome in AD 167. Basil the Great was once threatened by the Emperor Valens with confiscating his possessions, imprisoning him, or maybe even torture and death. And here's what Basil the Great wrote back. All that I have you can confiscate are these rags and a few books. Nor can you exile me, for wherever you send me, I shall be God's guest. As to tortures, you should know that my body is already dead in Christ. And death would be a great boon to me, leading me sooner to God. So Basil was threatened with beatings, torture, death, poverty, exile, whatever it is. And he basically said, you can't touch me. Because anywhere I go, I'm going to be with God. My body's already dead in Christ. Go ahead and torture me. I don't care. And if you kill me, you're just going to simply be taking me into glory sooner. All you're going to do is end my suffering here. I'll be happy. Go ahead, do your worst. Yet those are the momentary light afflictions. When was the last time any of us went through something like that? Now, it's not to say that people today aren't, because people today all over the world are suffering and dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's just not happening in our cultural context, at least not yet. That's not to say it won't. It's not to say that in another 5, 10, 20, 50 years that we might lose our job because we're unwilling to bow to the sexual revolution. It could happen faster than you think. Our freedoms are not a right guaranteed that God will give us. Because if they were, they would be the same all across the world. And they're not. See, all these afflictions that we suffer, they are preparing us for our future glory in the presence of God. We are being prepared here now for our eternity that is yet to come. How is this preparing us? See, one way is that as we suffer, we become a little more detached from this world. As we suffer here, as we have hardships here, we tend to love what we have here a little less. And we become cognizant of the fact that what we have here will never last. When you lose a loved one, you become just a little more detached from this world, especially if that loved one was a believer that you know you're going to meet again one day in glory. You look forward to seeing that person again. So there is a reason that a lot of the hymns that the slaves sung during the slavery era of the United States had an eternal view in mind. And think about it. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. And many others like that. They lived with an eternity in view because of their suffering here. And they knew that what was here was not the end all be all, but it was what was yet to come. So when we experience trials, James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, the result of our trials, remember I said that we are to count it joy, and here's why. The result of our trials and our suffering is perfecting the work of sanctification in our lives. As we suffer, and as we go through these trials and these sufferings, looking toward glory, looking toward Christ, looking at them through the view of the gospel, our sanctification is becoming increased. It is through these trials that our faith is tested. In fact, it was, I think, about a week after Daniel passed away, Greg and I were in the back in the foyer, and I told Greg, I said, you know, I've known and I've believed in the sovereignty of God for years. But when you go through something like this is where the rubber meets the road. When you have to walk that knowledge, it becomes even more real to you. When you have to go through something like that and still say, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will return. And all this, Job did not sin. God has given, God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When you have to say that while walking through stuff like what Job did, losing Audrey, losing Daniel, it becomes all the more real to you. It is through those trials that it becomes real. Does this mean that what we experience here on earth is easy? No, it hurts. You still miss your loved ones. Doesn't mean it can be easy, but Paul did not say in Philippians 4:4, be happy always. No, what did he say? Rejoice always. Because you can be rejoicing even through suffering, even through trials. You can be rejoicing even though you are sad. Because joy has absolutely nothing to do with the circumstances you are going through. Joy is in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and keeping our eye to that future glory. That is our joy. Not what we happen here on earth. You can be happy in your new car, but your joy is in Jesus Christ. So there are times in this world that we will be sad, and it is not a sin to be sad. If it was a sin to be sad, then Jesus sinned. John 11, Lazarus died. Jesus wept. He was sad that his friend had died. It is not a sin to be sad. But we are to rejoice and give God the glory through everything. See, part of glory that is yet to come, there will be no more suffering in this life that we have in this life. John wrote in Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. What is coming will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more tears, no more death. But better than that, we will be with God and he will be with us. It's not just the fact that we are to look forward to glory because of no more pain and no more tears. Yes, that is wonderful. But it's the fact that we will be with our Lord. That is the hope and the glory that we look forward to. Paul also says, not only do not lose heart, do not lose perspective. Do not lose your perspective. See, because everything that this world can do to us is temporary, it is momentary, our perspective should be looking at it through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the temporary versus the eternal. We can't lose our perspective on that. We have to keep in mind that what happens here is momentary and keep our eyes on the eternal. So when we lose someone to death, we are sorrowful. We hurt, there are tears, there's pain. But we have joy when they are a believer in the fact that we will see them again. We will be with them praising our Lord and Savior in the future yet to come. See, Paul contrasts the suffering that this in this world with the eternal glory. As we see this contrast, our future glory is beyond comparison. It's not just great. It's beyond comparison. In fact, the phrase that Paul uses here in the Greek, it doesn't really translate well into the English. So what he is really saying is, it is beyond comparison, beyond comparison. So whatever you can think of that's beyond comparison, it's even beyond that. So don't think of just what you can't think of and how great that's going to be. You got to go past that, because it's going to even be far greater than what you can even imagine. It is beyond comparison, beyond comparison. It is to that degree that we hope of what is yet to come. It's so great, we can't even conceive of it. There's nothing on this earth that would even come close to describing the glory that we will have in heaven with Jesus Christ worshiping around the throne of God and praising Him. That is our hope. That is our focus. That needs to be our perspective. Focusing and looking to Him, because our future glory is beyond whatever we have or whatever we can think. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 7, Paul said, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." See, the power belongs to God, not us. We are not the ones who are in charge. It is God who is in charge. One commentator said, and I love this comparison, all of life's sufferings, everything that we can suffer on this earth, as bad as it can be, I mean, think of the worst imaginable situation. And as far as I know, from the 43 years that I have lived, the worst thing that could happen to any parent is losing their child. Think of the worst thing that could happen to you. Now, when you compare that to the weight of glory that is coming, here's what one commentator compared it as. He compared it to a tiny storm in a teacup. That is the nastiness that this world holds for us. When you compare it with glory, you have a little tiny storm and a little tiny teacup. I mean, think of that. That's the comparison. That's the view that we should have, where we keep our hope focused on the hope of eternity. Everything that happens to us is just this little teeny tiny storm, because it doesn't matter when we compare it with eternity. So Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he described heaven, he described it as what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. We can't even begin to fathom what God has prepared for us. And when we keep our attention focused on that, we do not lose heart. When we keep our attention focused on that, all of our troubles are this little teeny tiny storm in a little teeny tiny teacup, because of what we expect and what we know and what we hope for in the future. And our future glory is eternal. It's not only beyond comparison, it's beyond comparison for all eternity. It's not just beyond comparison for a short little while and then it kind of wanes off and we'll still be there forever, but you know, whatever. No, it's beyond comparison for all eternity. Compared to the trials that we have here on earth for 80, 90, 100 years, however long God gives us, when you compare that with eternity, it's not even a drop in the bucket. It's nothing. See, we will spend all eternity in the presence of our Maker, in the presence of our God, the one who gave Himself for us. That is our focus. So Paul also tells us, do not lose focus. Do not lose focus on what is important. We do not lose focus on this. The unseen, what we don't see here on this earth, the unseen must be our focus. Focus on what is yet to come, not on what is happening here. Focus on the great, grand, beyond comparison, eternal hope that we have yet to come. Don't focus on what we have here. Don't focus on the things of this world. So the word here that Paul uses, where we say in verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, that word for look can also be translated, or probably better translated, contemplate, to take notice, to watch out for. It's not just look, oh, yep, there it is. But it's to contemplate, to focus on, to take notice of. You're not to take notice or contemplate on the things that are seen. You're to take notice and contemplate the things that are unseen. That's where our focus must be. The things of eternity, not the things of this world. We're not to spend our time thinking and focusing so much on what we have here, but what is yet to come. So the unseen must be the focus of our lives. That's where our energies should be spent. Does that mean that, you know, we should all go out and quit our jobs and all become pastors? No. Because Paul tells us what? In everything you do, honor, give honor and glory to God. Everything you do. You can honor and glorify God in your job. You can honor and glorify God in the raising of your children. You can honor and glorify God in the purchasing of a used car, new car, boat, house, whatever it is. You can do that to the honor and glory of God. In fact, Paul, John Piper, one time wrote a little article that explained how to drink orange juice to the glory of God. Because Paul didn't say in all the big things, give the honor and glory to God. Even the little things. So yes, it is possible to drink a glass of orange juice to the honor and glory of God. It is also possible to drink a glass of orange juice not to the honor and glory of God. Where is your focus? Where is your thankfulness? Where is your joy? Where is your thankfulness where that glass of orange juice came from? Are you giving God the glory for that? See, our treasure is in heaven, and that's where our focus needs to be. Laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven, not treasure here on earth. The seen is fleeting. What we see here is momentary. It's fleeting. It's going to pass away. It's going to be gone. It will not stick around forever. So everything that we have here, your house, your boat, your car, your chairs, whatever it is, all your possessions here are momentary. The only thing that we have here on earth